Hey, so glad that you guys are with us today and looking forward to having some fun and hanging out with you guys in a little bit. But the theme is focus and fun, so we're going to talk about focus. This takes me back to when I was a young lad living in sunny South Florida, and I learned how much fun there was to be had and how much power there was to be harnessed through a magnifying glass. You see, light diffused can light up a room, and that's pretty cool, but light focused has the power to do amazing things, and it can bring a laser sharp power. So in the hot South Florida sun, in between classes at my elementary school, I would take my magnifying glass out of my back pocket and do things like try to set grass on fire, attack an unsuspecting ant, and burn a hole in the back of one of my best friend's neck until they turned around, punched me, and then later got me and did the same thing. Now, don't do this at home. By the way, I have grown out of such things, just in case I don't like still do that. I'm not going to be outside at the bounce house getting your neck or anything like that. But here's the point. Light diffused, again, it can light up a room, but light focused has laser-like power. And the same is true with your life. A life diffused can do some cool things and maybe experience some cool things, but a life that is focused has a laser-like force, a power to it, and can do great things. So today, what we're going to talk about is how we can live a focused life. And this is the perfect year to discuss such things because we're all still readjusting from summer and moving into the fall season. We're getting back into more focused routines. I know it's hard for some of you. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, maybe getting back to earlier alarm times, a more packed schedule. There's the faster pace. For some of us who are parents, it's back to the unpaid Uber job, getting kids from school to activities and back and forth. All of these things happen. But while summer is great and maybe restful and easygoing, it also gets a little old. And around this time, we start longing to be a bit more focused, a bit more productive, and a bit more intentional. And so the start of school signifies for all of us, even if we haven't been in a classroom for many, many years, it signifies that it is time to get serious. It's a time for growing and learning. It's sort of baked in. So today what we're going to do is we're going to leverage the rhythms of our natural calendar. And since we're already thinking this way, we're going to talk about living a focused life with the most important focus we can have. That's the topic of the message today, and that's sort of the hope and the goal of this whole thing that we're doing today. Kenny talked about outside, you know, what we're going to do, and he described some of the fun that we're going to have. But also, as you go out there, notice that there are these booths to go by, and they're specifically picked and designed because there are things you can be a part of to help you focus in this next season of life in all the things that we're going to talk about today, so I encourage you to stick around for that. But now, if you'd open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, it is a small letter in the New Testament. Philippians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to a small church called Philippi, to a small church in the town of Philippi, which he started. And he was imprisoned while he wrote this book for the crime of telling people about Jesus and the good news he offers them. And so ironically, the theme of the book of Philippians is how we can experience a joy in the midst of suffering. And by the way, if you're in a place of suffering right now, I would encourage you to get knee deep in the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. You can read it several times this week. But we are jumping into the second half. Again, there's only four chapters. We're getting into the second half of that. And we're going to talk about this small section in which Paul talks about how we can experience a focused life, what it looks like through his example, and how and why it is imperative that we do the same. So Philippians 3, I'm just going to start with reading one verse, verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Stopping right there because there's a lot in there. The first key, if we want to experience and live a focused life, is to know where you are and know where you are going. You see, before we can be focused and have this laser sharp focus, we have to first become clear. And you have to know where you are and where you're going. So let's talk about knowing where you are. You know, one of the most helpful things if you're at the mall or an amusement park or somewhere that's big and you're trying to find and get somewhere specific is the big map that shows you the entire layout of the whole thing, wherever you are, and then a dot or X reveals the location, and it says, you are here. This over here is where you're trying to get. You identify that, but to get there, you first need to know where the here that you're at is. If that makes sense. And we need this in life. You see, when looking at life and trying to get to a specific goal, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. You see, Paul has the clarity of knowing where he is right now. He says, I haven't reached the place that I'm trying to get to. I am still in process. And as basic as this may sound, this clarity of mind is not something that we all have, at least not at all times, because we aren't always honest with ourselves, are we? I mean, we can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking we are further along, thinking that we are more advanced or more mature than we really are. And many of us are in denial. We're not willing at this point to accept our current you are here assessment. Not willing to accept our current reality because we feel maybe we should be further along by now. Or maybe we're embarrassed that in reality we haven't actually experienced much movement. There's been a whole lot of moving and flailing, but it seems like we haven't really gotten anywhere. Whatever the reason, we have to deal with this because ironically, the self protection mechanism that prevents us from really dealing with the state of wherever it is that we are today, this thing stands in the way of us reaching for a brighter tomorrow. Because if we can't accept current reality, then we can never know where we really are and we can never find our way forward. See, that's why the Bible speaks of a thing called sober-mindedness. Sober-mindedness is looking at your life with clarity and with honesty. In other words, don't medicate, don't mitigate, don't distract yourself, don't entertain yourself to death. Putting all of this aside and choose to say, I, with brutal honesty, am going to look at my life, not as I want it to be yet, but as it currently is, and have the courage of clarity so that you can say, you are here. I want to get over here, but this is where I am right now. I haven't obtained, I haven't arrived at all the goals yet, just like the Apostle Paul, because you have to know where you are, and that's a starting point, but a focused life also requires you to know where you're going. In his book, 12 Rules for Life, Jordan Peterson, by the way, not a Christian book or author, but he says this, and I think all truth is God's truth when we find it, and this is helpful. He writes this, our eyes are always pointing at things we are interested in approaching or investigating or looking for or having. We must see, but to see we must aim, so we are always aiming. Our minds are built on the hunting and gathering platforms of our bodies. To hunt is to specify a target, track it, and throw at it. To gather is to specify and grasp. We fling stones and spears and boomerangs. We toss balls through hoops and hit pucks into nets and curl carved granite rocks down the ice onto horizontal bullseyes. We launch projectiles at targets with bows, guns, rifles, and rockets. We hurl insults, launch plans, and pitch ideas. We succeed when we score a goal or hit a target. We fail or sin when we do not, as the word sin means to miss the mark. We cannot navigate without something to aim at, and while we are in this world, we must always navigate. We are always and simultaneously at point A, which is less desirable than it could be, moving towards point B, which we deem better in accordance with our explicit and implicit values. We always encounter the world in a state of insufficiency and seek its correction. We can imagine new ways that things could be set right and improved, even if we have everything we thought we needed. Even when satisfied temporarily, we remain curious. And here's the key. We live within a framework that defines the present as eternally lacking and the future as eternally better. If we did not see that things, we could not act at all. We wouldn't be able to see because to see, we must focus. And to focus, we must pick one thing above all else on which to focus. We all have that one thing, that one object of us, our focus, that thing that helps us, that guides us as we harness our limited time, our limited energy, resources, relationships, and choose to move in a certain direction. If you don't have that thing, then your life is diffused. You're just bouncing around from place to place, experience to experience, relationship to relationship without purpose. And Paul is a man who knew where he was, but he also knew where he was going. He was focused. He said, I don't want to settle for where I am. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Now, do you know how Jesus took hold of Paul's life? Paul was a man named Saul. He was a devout religious Jew, and his misguided zeal for God led him to persecute early Christians, and he even facilitated their imprisonment and execution. And then Jesus intentionally met Paul on the road to Damascus and demanded to know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it became clear that Paul was talking to God. My goodness, I thought I was persecuting these people. I'm persecuting God. I'm going against his purposes. And so in that moment, Paul, who had been using all of his passion, energy, talent, drive, determination, and moving in the wrong direction, suddenly finds out he was going the exact opposite way in life. So Jesus redirected his life. He turned him around and he said, Paul said in response to this, I want to take hold of everything. I want to be everything and do everything that Jesus took hold of me for. What about you? Has Jesus taken hold of your life? Has he grabbed you as you were heading in one direction, turned you around and said, this is the right direction. You're following a road that's leading to eternity with the Father, and I want to set you on a new course in life. You see, we have to realize this. When we were running hard in the wrong direction, Jesus took hold of you for something. And it's not just about what Jesus wants you to do in life. It's also about who he wants you to become. Jesus told Saul that he was going to rename him. And so Saul became Paul, and he was given a new mission, a new purpose, and a new identity. And thank God that he rose to the occasion and lived that out. I mean, we're here today reading this verse because Paul decided to start churches, write letters to them, record these things. And so we're living now in the legacy of his obedience to what Jesus called him to do and to be. So the question again, what about you? Do you think that Jesus took hold of your life just so that you could continue going in the same direction that you were, but maybe just go to heaven instead of hell when you die? I don't think that's it at all. I think instead Jesus grabs a hold of our life and he says, I'm going to give you a new identity, a new mission, and a new purpose. So the question for us and for you to consider this week is, what did Jesus take hold of your life for? Some of you are worried. Oh no. Does this mean that he's going to tell me I need to be a pastor or a missionary? Yes and no. No. Most of you are not called to full-time vocational ministry. Huge sigh of relief for many people in the room. But yes, you are called to missional life. The Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. And that means as followers of Jesus, you are responsible to serve one another. You are responsible to learn and to teach the good news. What does this mean? And how can I share this with other people? It means you need to live on mission, whether you find yourself in the classroom, the boardroom, the office, the warehouse, that restaurant, store, your neighborhood, family, wherever you are called to live in such a way that through word and deed that people will recognize and be able to point to Jesus and see that you are taking hold of everything that he has taken hold of you for by what you're doing and who you are becoming. Now, all of this sounds big, and it is, but it is attainable. And that's why here at Calvary, we always take a look at what is your next step. Because if you look like, here am I and over there is where I'm going, that's just too big of a leap. But it's not that big if you take one step at a time. And that's why we always encourage you, like if you just became a Christian, don't think like, hey, I'm gonna go save the world. Okay, start by reading your Bible, right? There's some steps in between. There's some things that we can do. And every single one of us has a step. And I want you to encourage you to think about that step today. Maybe for some of you, it's being honest with yourself about where you really are today and just dealing with that, whatever it is, just being honest. Or maybe it is asking, God, what is it that you want me to do, maybe vocationally? What do you want me to do to invest my life? Or how do you want me to leverage the current position that I'm already at and better serve you? How can I take hold of that for which you have taken hold of me? Now, your next step might be one of those, or it may be many different steps, because we still have a whole lot more to talk about when it comes to living a focused life. And the next thing that we need to do is forget the past and reach for the future. Philippians 3:13 says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Do you notice the focus language that Paul is using here? One thing I do. Paul had a laser-like focus. He refused to live diffused, and so should you. The first thing he says, forget the past. Forgetting what is behind. And this makes total sense. There's so much wrapped up in it. First of all, notice the imagery that Paul has been using in this passage. It's the imagery of a race. It's all wrapped up in running and winning a race. So, like, if you're running a race, again, it's important to know where you are. It's important to know where you're going. And you also know, if you're running a race, that there isn't a whole lot of value or advantage to turning around in the middle of the race and looking back where you came from, because that's not where you're going. Now, in life, that's not to say that we should never look back. You know, people say that, oh, you grow from experience in life. And I don't think that's entirely true. I think you grow from evaluated experience. So it is important to look back at our past, where we came from, and examine it in the context of where we are now and what we need to do to move forward. The danger comes when we become so fixated on our past that it prevents us from really seeing where we are now and focusing on the goal ahead. And this dynamic is true in both the positive and the negative. You see, some of us are stuck where we are right now because we keep looking back to what we perceive to have been better days, or we focused on past accolades and accomplishments. And it doesn't matter where you are, this could be you. When I ministered to drug addicts and alcoholics in a place called Calvary House in South Florida, this was a tough one. I remember a guy, and he was there, and in his wallet, he carried these old, dog-eared, faded-out pay stubs. And whenever he, I don't know, felt bad or just wanted to brag or whatever, he would pull out these pay stubs and say, "I used to make $2,000 plus every single week as a contractor," and he would just show us these things. And it was a tough thing, and we have to remind him, say, "I understand, and that's great. The reality you are at now, right now, though, is you're making minimum wage. You are addicted to crack, and you live in a halfway house." I said none of this to be mean, but to say, look, you hanging on your past is something that's not going to help you. And Jesus can change your life, and he can do great things, and your better days can be ahead of you, but you're not going to get to your better days by looking back at what you perceive to have been your glory days. And so Paul, when it talks about looking at in the past and things he's done, he could have done this. He says, in fact, he points this out earlier in the chapter. He says, "You want to look at my pedigree? You want to brag about achievements?" And then he lists all the things he did that made him a devout Jew, skilled, accomplished, educated, had the right citizenship, all of these. He says, "These are things that I could have put my confidence in. I could be resting on these laurels." He says, "Shockingly, though, that I consider all of these things that I could have put my stock in, I consider them all to be garbage." Or if you go to the original language, it more clearly implies crap. He says, all that stuff is crap. My real strength, my real glory, my real prize is in knowing and growing in Jesus. So conversely, sometimes we can remember the past and get stuck because we remember darker times. Maybe we have regret over something we've done. We feel guilty. Or maybe we have grudges and anger over something that was done to us at some point in time. And you know, when it comes to this, Paul could have constantly looked back and beat himself up over how he treated other followers of Jesus. I mean, he was complicit in people's murder. He could have isolated himself. He could have sidelined himself and said, who am I to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ based on everything that I did? And I am so thankful that Paul didn't do that. It's not helpful. It doesn't make you atone more because Jesus did everything necessary for you to atone. And so, again, this idea of though looking back and dealing with difficult things. I mentioned drug addiction. I was talking to someone this week, and they asked the questions like, why is it so hard to stay clean once you've kind of detoxed from everything? And often the reason that they turn to drugs and alcohol, people do in the first place, is because they want to cover up bad feelings, wounds, guilt, and so forth. And then in the activity of their addiction, there's even more things that are done. So many bad things, burned bridges, broken promises are all stacked up, and it becomes harder and harder to face what they've done and to begin to maintain a sobriety because there's so much guilt and so much regret over these things. But listen, what I would say, whether you've never been in that position, we've all done things for which we feel guilty and ashamed. And what we need to do is turn to Jesus and repent of what these things are, and then ask him to help us to move forward. So Paul's example in this is so helpful. He says this, forgetting what is behind. Now, this doesn't sound helpful, does it? Because when you look at your past, whether it's things you've done that have been hurtful or hurtful things that have been done to you, how do you just forget? Well, it's important to know that this doesn't mean not remembering. Forgetting in the Greek means to neglect. So every day you have to choose to neglect your focus on the past. If your past is filled with guilt, then again, you need to bring it to Jesus and the mighty work on the cross through the saving and healing power of his blood. Make amends. Go to someone you've wronged. Tell them you're sorry. Repent. And if there's anything you can do to restore, then do that. And then once you've dealt with God and dealt with people, forget. And again, that word means neglect the fixation on what you did and who you were in the past. Because do you know today that Jesus' great grace is greater than your guilt? And you need to own that. Now, for some of you, it's hard because when you look back, we're going to deal with this in the generosity series. We're not just talking about money, by the way. We're talking about tons of different topics. We're talking about a generosity of forgiveness. We're going to get to that. But for you, that's right on point. Because for some of you, you're dealing with grudges. And maybe what you need to do to move back from the past controlling you today is confront that person if you haven't done so. Tell them you've wronged them. If it's possible to do that, at least go to God and then say, God, I choose to put this in your hands and I choose to forgive. Because knowing the God of justice will deal with it. Either this person will have to pay for these sins on their own, or recognize that if they've come to Christ, that he paid a dear price on the cross. So God will bring justice to these things. You can leave this in his hands and you can move forward. For some today, though, it's time to stop nursing old wounds. Some of us need to today let go of a victim identity because Jesus has created a victor identity in you. Do you know that? You're not called to live as a victim. Do you believe that? And if that's true, then you need to embrace that and you need to live inside of that. And if that's true, then you need to do some intentional neglecting. I love this idea is feed in your mind and your heart what you want to live and starve what you want to die. And what this means is we need to stop fixating on the past so that we can reach for the future. Keep moving forward. What Paul says about this is straining towards what is ahead. This word straining in the Greek means stretching. It's striving. It's pushing yourself. Listen, nobody said living a focused life would be easy. It absolutely will require effort. And just like any race you run, that's why it's a great metaphor. A few years ago, some years back, a friend got me temporarily into running. And what he says, like, to really do this, listen, I never spent any time running before because people generally don't chase me, so I didn't really see the need. So nonetheless, I decided to go get into it for a little while. And he said, if you're going to do this, you need a goal. And so we got to sign up. So we signed up for a 5K. And I got this app. It was Couch Potato to 5K. And so basically, it's like day one. Run three steps. Hey, you know, or whatever it is. A little, you run a little each day. And then before you know it, you're running 3.1 miles. You're not stopping. And you're doing all right. And so I did this. And it didn't stick, you know, but I will say this, it stretched me to do better than I would have done beyond that. Even now, though that didn't stick, I have done, some of you know, we took up Taekwondo a year ago, and that's been awesome. So by the way, you know, if fight or flight mentality kicks in, which direction I have to go, because I can't outrun anybody. But nonetheless, the beauty, and I'm not threatening anyone, just to be clear, but the beauty of this is you're still striving. You have to stretch to do new things, things I never thought I could do, and it pushes you. Now, the question is this. As you think about this, any worthwhile endeavor in life, any worthwhile future will stretch you to become more each day. So the question is, what are you doing to stretch yourself in Jesus? What are you doing to challenge yourself? Have you made the turn yet from consumer in church to helping serve others in church? And listen, if you're brand new, you've only been coming a short while, that's great. We want you to soak it up. If you've been around for a while, it's time to get off the bench and get onto the field, because Jesus has more for you and he wants to stretch you. Have you become comfortable serving in church, but now it's time to stretch you and go out and serve the community that you're in as well and figure out how you can bring the good news and bring healing and hope to other people? Have you allowed Jesus to stretch you where you've invited a friend or a neighbor or family member to church, or invited them into your home to where you can share what Jesus has done in your life? Have you stretched yourself to invest your resources instead of just building your little kingdom, invested your resources into expanding God's kingdom through tithing and through offering to things throughout, you know, all over that are there that you can expand God's kingdom with? Listen, have you stretched yourself to read the Bible daily, to pray regularly, and not try to live off a weekly meal that you get from a preacher? I mean, the church is good, but it's only supposed to be a rally point and a touch point to live the rest of our lives for Jesus. So the question is, have you allowed God to stretch you lately? If not, why? And the next question is when? And I hope today's that day you say, God, in this next area, again, as you're thinking through your next steps, stretch me. So the last thing we're going to talk about to live a focused life is this: remember the goal and run for the prize. Philippians 3:14. Paul writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, this verse speaks of the goal and the prize. Both are similar, but different. The goal is where you're striving to get to, and the prize is what you get for getting there. And both are essential for us to keep in view if we're going to live a focused life that takes you further and faster and to become much greater than you ever would have experienced by living in a diffused life. You see, living a focused life requires you to keep the goal and to keep the prize in front of you so that you can stay on track, because it is so easy to get sidetracked. I remember this lesson, a great object lesson that my friend, when we were living in South Florida, my friend had bought a new development townhouse, and it was beautiful, but it was under construction, and he and his wife were saving and just kind of continuing to make the payments. It was a bit of a stretch for them, but his wife liked to spend a little bit more than he liked to spend, and so he'd occasionally bring her into the room where they had this picture up of their future new home, and he'd say, all right, just tear off the piece that you don't want in our new home. And she's like, well, what are you talking about? And it's like, okay, because we don't have this. It's got to come out of somewhere. So let me call the builder and tell them which part you want to take out of there. And I thought that was a great illustration, but it's maybe helpful for us to consider that when you think about your picture of the future, of what Jesus took hold of you for, when you're tempted to deviate from the goal, when you're tempted to go a little bit off course, realize that it comes at the expense of ripping ourselves off, tearing a little piece of what maybe Jesus had intended for us. Listen, ultimately, I don't want to get mixed up theology, ultimately it is Jesus who is doing the work of perfection and conforming us into the image of God. We cannot transform ourselves, but we can participate in the things that he is doing, and we can experience all the growth and attain all that Jesus has for us, or we can forfeit it by our willingness to move along as he leads. So the question, what is the goal you are running for that keeps you focused? What's the point of your life that helps keep you on track? Now, early in the chapter, Paul said, right before the verses we read, he said this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, my goal is to know. This is an experiential knowledge, not just a head knowledge, but I want to know Jesus. I want to be. I want to become. I want to have everything in my life wrapped up in everything that Jesus has for me. This is what matters most, and this is the only thing that's going to last. But the question to ask yourself honestly, again, back to this sober-minded thinking, is this your current goal? And again, answer in a clear and honest way, even if this hurts. And then ask yourself this, if it's not yet at this point, okay, then the good news is you know where you are. Then ask yourself this, should it be? Is there something that should come ahead of this goal? Is there some higher purpose that should come before that? Because right after, skipping, that was right before the section we read, let's go to the verses right after we've already walked through. After Paul talks about focus, he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So the question, are you a mature Christian? Then, if so, then knowing and growing in Christ should be your primary goal. Do you want to be a mature Christian? Then knowing and growing in Christ should be your primary goal in life as well. And since we're being honest, let's deal with something that every single one of us is wrestling with. If this is going to be our main goal, doesn't it mean that we have to sacrifice some other part of our life? Potentially, in a big way? And maybe you're wondering if it's worth it. Well, I want you to consider this. That's where the idea of a prize comes in. A prize is something we see of great value. It's a treasure. It's something that's worth running for. It's worth sacrificing for. And running a race, again, it's not just about where you're going. It's about who you are becoming. And as you run for Jesus, you discover that all the other prizes in the world, no matter how great they are, do not measure up to him. He is the best prize we could run for. I want to share with you an article from Tuco.com, and this it was about 3 months back, and it says, billionaire says his wealth can't replace Jesus, reiterates every human is broken. The richest man in Singapore, Philip Ng Chi Tat, has said living without Jesus and focusing on material things is a sad way to live. The tycoon said he is an ardent Christian and prides himself in giving his life to Jesus. To Philip, the only way to achieve happiness and live a fulfilling life is through recognizing human search for the wrong things. A better life, a better purpose, a better me, and a better everything. I was looking at all the wrong things, he said. The wealthy developer said all his life things did not make sense, but his life took a turn when he discovered the love of God. It sure beats a lot of money and material things that you may have. It starts with accepting you are broken and that there is a missing piece. For me personally, that missing piece is our Lord Jesus Christ, he remarked. So here's this billionaire who's got all the money, the most wealthy man in his country, wealthier than most people on earth. And he says he's amassed all of this. He says it does not compare to the prize of Jesus Christ. That's someone from who's attained something that many of us are seeking. But if we can learn from his wisdom and we can experience that, then we too can change this. Because if you think about that, this prize is important. Because you can take all the principles we talked about on living a more focused life and you can apply them to an inferior goal, and it'll still work. You'll still make more progress if you're focusing, if you're forgetting the past and moving forward. However, there is no better goal and no better prize than to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to lay hold of everything that he has laid hold of you for. Now, this does not mean to go back and quit school or quit your job and go into vocational ministry unless God calls you to do that. It means go back to school and go back to work and remember you're not there for your own glory or your fame, but you're there to shine for Jesus. So go make the best grade, do the best job that you possibly can do, but remember all you do is for Jesus and your ultimate satisfaction is found in Jesus. And maybe with your success, you'll have more connections, more resources, more power, or whatever else to leverage for the sake of the gospel so that you can take hold of everything for which Jesus has taken hold of you. Now, in a moment, I want to charge all of us that are in here. But first, I want to speak to those of you that may be here today and you have yet to make this connection with Christ. Again, what I hope you'll see is just as in Paul's life, just as in this billionaire's life we looked at, just in my life, and in many people in this room, we have found that whatever goal we were searching for, whatever prize we valued, was nothing compared to Jesus. You see, in Jesus, we have the remedy for the guilt that we've done in our past. We have the remedy for the grudges that we carry. We find a place where these things can be dealt with on the cross. Jesus, who was perfect, laid down his life so that we could experience forgiveness. It could flow to us and it could flow from us to other people as we extend that, and we could have this relationship with Jesus where he changes us and transforms us. But our response is to say yes. To say, Jesus, I believe what you did, and I want to say yes to what you did, and I want you to be my goal. I want you to be my prize. I want you to be my focus. I know it's going to come a day at a time, but God, that's what I want. And so here's what I'm going to ask. Everybody, please close your eyes. Please bow your heads. And here's what I'm going to say. You don't need to come forward, but if you want to respond to Jesus to say and say, I want my life to matter. I want my life to be focused. I want the most valuable prize. I don't want to waste my life. Then here's what I want you to do with every eye closed. Go ahead and raise your hand, and we're going to say a prayer together, and you could say this in your heart. Jesus will see you right where you're at, and you can respond to that. I see your hands. You could just say this prayer in your heart and see all your hands. I just say this prayer, and Jesus will respond to say, dear God, I want to say thank you that you loved me enough to die for me. Please forgive me for all I've done wrong and help me move forward. Please let me take hold of all you've taken hold of my life for. You are my prize and my goal this day forward. Help me know and take my next steps. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that prayed that prayer, I'm so encouraged and so proud of you and so happy for you. As Kenny said, we'll be at the guest center. Go out and take a left and before you get to the party. Say hi. Let me know so I can shake your hand or put a Bible in your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible and encourage you in that journey. But for all the rest of us, you know, that's someone's next step today. But for some of us, I want to charge you today. And just, by the way, after this, we're going to sing a song. Don't leave. If some of you say, oh, the last song, that's where I leave. Don't do it today. It's like, he's on to me. Listen, because what's going to happen, and just right after, while that song's going, the kids are going to be shuffling in, and we're going to give them a charge too before we head out, before we do one last song after that. So here's what I want you to do. Just be patient. But in a few minutes, I want to charge you to do the following, to commit to sober-minded acceptance of where you are right now, to keep Christ front and center in front of you and determine where you're going, to forget the things behind you and to commit to doing whatever it takes to neglect those things, to strain for what is ahead, to endure discomfort and allow God to stretch you as you move further daily in his direction, to choose knowing and growing in Christ as your highest goal and ambition, to ask God help your heart really value Jesus And his calling is your most cherished prize, the thing that you want most in life. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray for myself, and I'm going to pray if you want these things, if you want to attain these things, if you want the mind and heart that the Apostle Paul desperately tried to get across, would you stand now? By your standing, I'll know that I'm praying for you right now, because as we charge you on these things, you can't do it without the power of God. So for those standing, I'm going to pray for you and ask that God would help you attain all of these things. God, in this room are people that are standing up because we want more when it comes to this life. We don't want to just go from place to place and bounce around. God, we don't want a diffused life. We want a focused life. And a focused life means that Jesus, you're at the front and center. So God, I pray that you help some of us put things behind us that we've been nurturing. Help us to neglect them. If for some of us, if we need to just stop and deal with them before we do that, help us to do that. Help us not bury them. Help us deal with these things, have the courage to do it, and then put them behind us so we can move forward. God, I pray for courage and encouragement for my brothers and sisters. Some of us have been stuck for a while. I pray that you'd help us get unstuck. I pray that you'd help us get focused. I pray that you'd help us make you and knowing you our highest ambition, serving you, the thing that we do. And God, help us die to ourselves daily, so that we can live hold of you. God, please, in your power and strength, help us take hold of everything for which you have taken hold of us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. And you can remain standing as we continue in song while the children come in.